Good morning.
I have a little task for the ushers, if I could have the ushers back for a second. Yep, you can come down. Bob, I need you. You're back on duty. Quit chatting, you're back on duty. If I'm going to have Simon and Bob give out everyone here a penny, whether you're a mother or father. I would like you to have a penny and hang on to that and use that later. Don't spend it first before I get to... But go ahead. Can I just add my own greeting to all the moms? And I would just like to say that... it's not a Mother's Day message this morning, but I have a message to moms and a message to dads, because some mothers are mother and father, and some fathers are father and mother. So I commend you all and appreciate the job that you're doing. So this morning we're going to open up and we're going to read from the book of Job. See, you know it's not a Mother's Day message if I'm opening with Job, right? Unless it's about the patience of Job. So let's look at Job 1, verse 1, and then 8 through 12. And it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. The Lord said to Satan," verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there was no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Let's open up in prayer this morning and ask God to be with us on our message. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come into your house today, to worship you, to love you, to show you how much we thank you for all that you've given us, Lord, and especially for moms. Just ask that you would move through the message this morning, God, that it would be not my words, but that they would be your words to minister to hearts this morning, O God. We commit the whole service to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in one day, this was a one-day thing. It wasn't over a period of years, but in one day, Job lost everything. He lost his servants. He lost his home. He lost his children. So he was in the middle of a storm that he had no preparation for, and he had not been warned ahead of time. It just came upon him. So we can look at that in our own lives, say, what are we to do in the midst of a battle or a raging storm in our lives? And the sermon is how to survive the storm. When you find you're in a storm, how do we survive in that storm? And God wants to remind us of some things to help us to get through that, kind of like instructions. And these are, you know, reading your Bible, you can find the instructions, but I'm kind of condensing it here for you this morning and giving you a little booklet to help you to get through the storm. The first thing God wants us to remember is that God is God. He is the creator of everything. And if you did not notice in the first verses that we read, God did not say to Job, "Is it okay if I do this?" Or, "This is what's going to happen, and this is why it's going to happen." Job did not know what was going on. And you know what? God does not owe us an explanation for anything that he does in our lives. Because he is God, and he does things the way he wants to and why he wants to. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And sometimes we can be afraid of that when we think of that, but to me, I think that's a great comfort. I would not want to serve a God who I could figure out or who was not as smart as me, because I'm not very smart and I can't figure out much. So I take great pleasure in knowing that my God is so far above me And my God's thoughts are so much higher than mine. He sees it all. That's a thing of comfort for us. So don't be afraid when you think that God is not going to explain to you or that your thoughts are not God's thoughts. It's a comforting thing because God knows more than we do. And we cannot understand everything that God may be doing. But he wants us to do some things. He wants us, first of all, to persevere. When we're going through a storm, we need to hang on. We need to persevere. Everything that happens is for a reason, even though we don't know what it was. There was a reason. There was a purpose behind what was happening to Job. And just like us going through a storm, we need to persevere. Romans 5, 3 and 4 tells us that perseverance brings about proven character. It says specifically, and not only this, but we also exult, we triumph, we grow in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So God is growing us through these times to give us character to be more like him. And we also need to be faithful and not to give up. What if Job had given up? You know, when you think of that, it would be written in there and we would see that he had given up, but we wouldn't be able to look at the book and find courage from it. So God asks us not to give up. We have a host in heaven, it says, that looks down on us and is encouraging us. So people are looking at us too. They're looking at our lives. And you know what? Not just from heaven, but everybody that you know is looking at your life. If they know you're a Christian, they're looking at your life when you're going through something to find out how you're going to react. So be faithful. Don't give up in the middle of a storm. Hebrews 13, 20 through 22, or through 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what is God doing? It says he's equipping us and working in us that which is pleasing in our sight, in my pastor's sight, in my mother's sight. No, in God's sight. What God is doing during the times of tribulation, he's working something good, not just to prove character and to build your character, but to work his goodwill through you in your life, in the situation that he has you in. We know that God is God, but God wants us also to know that Jesus is with us in the midst of the storm. We're not going through it alone. Matthew 8, 23 through 27, this is the account of when Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and they were all on the lake, and a huge, because the lake is like between two mountains, frequent storms would come down. They were big storms with huge waves. If you read the account fully, it says the waves were coming over the top of the boat. But where was Jesus? He was sleeping in the front on a cushion. And it says, when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And I love this next part. It says, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? This wasn't the first day the disciples were out with Jesus. They had been following him for a while, and Jesus had been doing miracles. But for some reason, the fact that Jesus was able to speak to nature and make something happen amazed them. And we need to remember, too, that Jesus can calm any storm in our life. He is the master of not just nature, but of the supernatural. Jesus can walk in the midst of any storm and instantly calm the trouble that we're going through. He's ruler over everything. So we know that God is God, that Jesus is with us, but there's also someone else who is there with us. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's not just with us, but he has a special name. And you know what that special name is? He is the Comforter. So Jesus is with us. God is looking over all of it. But the Holy Spirit is given us to be a comfort in times of trouble and in times of storm. When Jesus was preparing the disciples for when he leaves them, he said in John 14:16, he will give us another comforter. Jesus was only able to be there with them physically for so long. And when he left, what would happen? But he gave the Holy Spirit, and he says in another place that it's good that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come to you. And we have the Holy Spirit with us no matter what we're going through as our comforter. His name in the Greek is Paraclete, and that means he's the one that walks beside or walks with us or next to us through every trial and every storm. The Holy Spirit is right there with us, walking with us. Do you ever feel sometimes when you were at your lowest, the presence of God so physical, it was almost like you could reach out and touch him? That's the Holy Spirit walking beside you, comforting you. That's a gift from God for you for times of trouble. God didn't just leave and then take Jesus and that was it. He left the Holy Spirit to go with us through these times. So we need to remember, too, another aspect of God. God is not only the creator of everything, which he is, but God is also who else? He's our Father. God is our Father. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And you know what that word Abba means? It means daddy. It's an affectionate term. So it's not just father as someone who is over you, but it's daddy, someone that you have a relationship with and a good relationship with. How do our kids address their father when they're facing hard times? Larry, I think of you. Does Elizabeth come and Lizzie come and stand and she say, "Father, may I come and sit in your lap because I'm going through a hard time?" No, kids run up and they, when something happens, they're on the outside, they fall, they skin their knee. They run in and they run to daddy and they cry daddy and they throw their arms around him and sit in his lap. They have no fear that, that you have to address God before you come in into his presence or their father before they come into his presence. It's the same way with God. He told us we can call him daddy. He wants that relationship with us, not just as someone far away, but as someone close to us and someone who loves us and cares about us and wants to help us and comfort us. In fact, Luke 11:11-13 says this. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion, will he? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Here we see a picture of God as a loving God. And sometimes I think we're afraid to ask God for something. Like we say, don't ask for patience, because we're afraid God will do horrible things to build patience in us. No. God's not like that. God is our daddy and our Father and someone who wants good things for us. So when we ask God, we can expect good things from him. And we think of that, and then we look back at the storm with Job, and we think, how do we reconcile the storm that we're in and the daddy who sees us going through it? Because don't we do everything we can to keep our children from growing through harm? And that's the big thing that everybody says. Well, how can a loving God let people suffer? God has a purpose for everything. Some things we just cannot do for our children. They have to go through certain things on their own. And even though as a parent, we want to protect them and shield them forever, how would they survive in the world if we kept them from anything? If we never let our children fall when they first learn to walk, we put them in those, the Michelin man with the big bubble suit? We can't keep our children in those things hoping that they never fall and never get hurt. We need to let them experience things so that they learn. We protect them and we're with them as much as we can be, But they need to learn, because someday they are going to grow up and be out on their own, and they need to know how to survive. So we look at Jesus as our example, because on the cross, Jesus was going through the worst thing that ever happened to him or could ever happen to anyone. And he knew he would be separated from his Father because of our sin. God let that happen. Why did God let that happen? Because of us and his overriding love for us. But Jesus, he knew that, and he had asked, he said, if there's any other way, and he knew there was no other way. So he went to the cross, and on the cross, one of the last things that Jesus says is, Father, Abba, Daddy, into your hands I commend my spirit. Commend means to entrust or to give over. So Jesus is saying, Father, Abba, Daddy, I entrust you. I commit to you my spirit. He was trusting God despite outward circumstances. And everyone heard him say that. Everyone heard him call God the Father, Abba, Daddy. And he, to the very end, knew that relationship of, even though it seemed like God was separated from him, Jesus said, no, he's Daddy. And I am committing my spirit to him as the last thing that I do in this earthly life. Can I have my lovely young assistant come up this morning? Most of you know Caitlin. Christine, I'm just kidding. You're a lovely young assistant as well. But Caitlin, if you could stand in front of me. Most of you know Caitlin is my daughter. So I am going to give... Randy's clapping. So I am going to give Caitlin a penny for each hand. Oh, you... Well, I'll give you one other one then. And I want you to hold that tightly closed. Okay? So if Caitlin is holding those pennies in her hand, something that she has, if I try to give her something, she can't have it, can she? Because it's closed. She has to open up her hand and her other hand and give me or put down what is in them in order to receive something else. I'm going to have you stand there. I'm going to have you close your eyes. Okay. All right. Now close your eyes. I'm going to give you something. Now I'm your mother, and I'm going to give you something. So are your eyes closed? Okay. You can open your eyes. Yay! So in order for Caitlin to receive that, what did she have to do first? Open her hands. Now, how many people would agree that $20 is better than two pennies? Your Wheaties aren't worth anything. We looked them. We looked them up. So God has something better for us. But you know what? We have to open up our hands and give him what we're holding on to. We have to trust. Caitlin, did you think when you held out your hand, did you think I would put a spider in your hand or a razor blade? Or... I think she wouldn't. I don't think she would have held her hand up there if she had doubts about what I would do, that I would do something evil to her. You know, and it comes to a matter of I'm her mother and she trusts me, and it would be the same with Randy. How much more so? Remember we read that scripture. If we as parents know how to give, it says we're evil parents because we're not perfect yet, not meaning that we're bad, but just that we're not perfect. If we know how to give good gifts, how much more does God, our Father in heaven, know how to give us good gifts? But in order to receive those gifts, we have to have open hands. If Caitlin kept those pennies in her hand for a couple hours, what would happen to her hands? They would be cramped. They would stink. Yes. You hold money, what happens? It stinks. That's the first thing I always do is wash my hands because that smell, especially coins, they're dirty and they stink. If you hold on to something and don't let it go, depending on what it is, like put a grape in your hand for a couple days, what's going to happen to that grape? I think it's going to rot, and it's going to, other things may fester. So this is what happens when we don't turn our situation over to God if we dwell on them, if we keep holding them and we keep dwelling on them, it's going to produce bad things. Maybe fear. I can't give it over because I'm afraid of what might happen. I think about that with our children. We're afraid to give them over to God because we don't know where God is going to lead them. It can lead to doubt if we keep holding on. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know about God. I don't know about my situation. I have to keep holding on to this until I'm sure, until I see right in front of me what's going to happen. Bitterness happens. When you hold on to something, you can become bitter about it, especially if you need to, you know, somebody did this to me. They said this to me 10 years ago. Still holding on to it. I remember. I've got it. What's happening? I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to become a bitter person. I need to let that go in forgiveness and trust God in that situation. So we're going to kind of make a round circle here and go back to Job. And, oh, this is going to be short. You should thank me today. You'll get home for lunch today. So if we look back on the whole story of Job, we see that Job did complain. A lot of people just read the first few chapters of Job and the last few chapters, and they don't read in between. Job complained. He accused God of treating him unjustly. He accused God of, he cursed the day that he was born. He did not thank God. He cursed God that he was ever born and that he was going through this. So Job did complain. But at the end of the story, God says nothing for 38 chapters. You know, after the first couple chapters, God is completely silent. He says nothing. And at the end, he speaks to Job after all that silence. And in chapter 38, 1 through 4, this is what Job said. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.'" This is God saying to Job, instruct me. If you think you know, tell me. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And if you read those last chapters, God says, you think you know so much. You've complained. You said I'm unjust. But where were you when I did all these things? Can you do this? Can you make any talks about all kinds of examples? Can you make the horses do this? Can you make Leviathan do this? No. No, he can't. Only God can. And so after God speaks to him, and did you notice it said that he spoke to Job out of a whirlwind or a storm? God speaks to us in the storm. That's a lot of times how God speaks to us, because you know what? Sometimes that's the only time that we'll listen to God, is when we are going through the storm. When we're on the mountain, we really don't have to ask God for anything. Sometimes we're thankful for things, and we look at other people that are going through things, and we say, oh, and we pray. But when we're going through it, that's when we need to hear from God. And that's when God spoke to Job out of the storm, out of all this after he went through. He speaks to God. And so God is rebuking Job. But Job comes to a realization, and he has a clearer picture of who God is and also about himself. In Job 42, 1 through 6, this is Job's response after the Lord asked him, can you do this? Are you able to do this? Where were you when I was doing all this? Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, Job wasn't an evil, horrible man. God says at the beginning, he says, have you seen my servant Job? He is righteous. He's upright. He's righteous. So Job wasn't a horrible person, but he had something that he had to learn through this. Job had a little pride kind of issue going on, didn't he? Why is this happening to me? I have been good. I should not be going through this. But at the end, Job sees God for who he is. He had a distorted picture of God. He thought God should reward him for his good behavior. And so Job comes out more humble. and he sees who God is in a clearer picture and in a new way. At the end of the story, most people know this, but in the end, God restores doubly everything that Job had lost. So even though Job complained and could not understand what was happening, God still blessed Job. So does that mean when we're going through something, because Job was rebuked, that we should never question God or ask God, why am I going through this? No, we can ask. My kids ask us stuff all the time. You know, your kids did too growing up. Why is this happening? Why are kids at school picking on me? Why is this? No, we can ask God because he's daddy. We have that relationship with him. We can ask God why we're going through things. That's not wrong. God wants to hear everything that's on our heart. And you know what? Even if we don't say it here, it's still here, and God knows it. So just say it and get it out. And sometimes God will speak to us and tell us why. But sometimes he just asks us to trust so that we can grow and learn perseverance. And even though Job complained, God still restored it. But you know what? And this is just my opinion. But I think that God also restored things doubly to Job, not just because he was faithful, but as a testimony to everyone who saw what happened to Job, that God is a good God, and God is a loving God, and he is a father to us. So what Job went through in the end when it was restored to him, it was a testimony to every single person that walked by and saw Job and his deepest despair, to see how God brought him back, how God doubly restored to him what he had lost. Don't give up in the midst of what you're going through before God has a chance to show your testimony and what a good God he is. Do not give up. Persevere. Henry and Christine, if you guys would come up. I want to ask you, are you in a storm right now? Is this you holding on to your cares and your burdens? You have a tight, closed fist. God wants you to commend or entrust what you have to him, the things that you're going through, to trust him not just as the creator of the universe, but as your daddy, believing that he knows what's best. Does everybody have a penny? I want you to take your penny, and I want it to let it symbolically represent the thing that you're having a hard time trusting God with, the burden that you can't give over, or the storm in your life. You put that in your fist, and you hold on to it tight. And look into your heart and say, God, what am I holding on to? What can I not turn over to you? Because I do not trust you. I do not believe in you. You're my daddy and that you love me. So as Henry leads us in a song, I want you to come forward and symbolically place that penny on the altar. Say, God, I'm giving this to you. I trust you. No matter how dark it looks, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what people say. People said awful things to Job as he was going through what he was going through. You say, I am going to trust you, God, with this. I want to see you in a way that I have never seen you before. I want everyone I know to see you glorified in this situation and in my life. So I will turn this over, and I will trust you with it. I'll be the first one to admit I have things that I need to hand over to God. I say I do, but then I don't. And I don't want to carry these anymore. I want my daddy to take care of them. Don't daddies take care of things for us? They help you with your homework. They help you with things that you're going through. God wants so much to be your daddy today, to take those burdens. He never meant for you to carry them alone. He sent Jesus to make a way, and he sent his Holy Spirit to help you and to comfort you. Give this over to God today. Let God comfort you and entrust God with your situation. So if you feel led to, bring your penny up and lay it on the altar before God this morning.